Who is Jesus in our prayers? When we come to pray, and when we come to pray to God the Father, the Holy Spirit, when we pray to Jesus, how do we know that certain things have been done that have special meaning? How is it that we can come before a God who is holy and just when we are not? What has he done? What role has he taken? And so we're going to look at one of those roles today. And we're going to be looking at mostly in Hebrews, but a little bit in Romans. So turn, we've got it in the overheads. Also turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 7, starting in verse 11. It says this, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. Now, first of all, we have to understand that Aaron was the line that the priest came that served for the Lord, and to be in the to be a priest, you had to be from that line, and it was very, very important. And now it mentions this guy Melchizedek. Well, who is Mel? Who is this Melchizedek character? Melchizedek is the king of Salem, which was to be Jerusalem, that we find out about in Psalms, and who's pictured in, it is a beautiful picture of Christ that we learn from Psalms 10:4. His name means King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. And as the king priest over the people of Salem, he knew and worshiped the true Creator God. The writer of Hebrews is presenting Christ as the only real and genuine high priest for us. He's the only one we pray to. This is important for a deeper understanding of who Christ is and what he does on our behalf. And now the writer faces some obvious objections from the audience, as Christ did not have the correct genealogy every priest had to come from the line of Aaron. He didn't come from the right line of the priests of men. Jesus' genealogy does not trace back to Aaron, so the writer must show that the Old Testament recognizes both a different and superior line of priest. And he does this with Melchizedek, who was not of the line of Aaron, but who was recognized by Abraham, who paid him tithes. And Melchizedek was recognized as a different and superior line of priest, one that did not require a genealogy. He didn't come from that line. Melchizedek's entrance is both brief and before the law was given. And a couple things stand out to me. The Levitical priesthood was designed and predicted to expire. What does it say here? If perfection could have been attained. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood. What's the if there for? It's pretty significant, isn't it? If perfection could have been attained. The author assumes that some people assume that the Levitical priesthood could, in fact, make people right with God, but it couldn't. It couldn't. In reality, it couldn't do so. And so everything he says after this point assumes the insufficiency of the Mosaic law and its priesthood order to accomplish what was necessary in God's program, to make us right with him. And so what they had in the past was temporary. But we pray to a God who gives us something that is not temporary. And that is beautiful. The author has spent the first 10 verses of Hebrews 7 using Melchizedek as a type of Christ. As a type of Christ. Since the Lord Jesus' priesthood is ordered after him, not Aaron, he has, in a sense, assumed a new priest has already arisen. And in these verses, he backs up his argument and explains why this has happened. Verse 12, for when the priest is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Christ intercedes for us as our high priest. As our high priest, guys. This is not something of men. This is something of God. And it is not something that is temporary. A couple of things that stand out in the Christ type of priesthood. It is royal. In Aaron's, it's subject to kings and worldly powers. We have something over all of that. And it's beautiful. In the order of Melchizedek, it's universal. It's for all. It's not just to the people of God. It's not just to the Hebrew people. But it's for everyone, not only Israel. The priesthood in the order of Melchizedek is chosen by God. Think about that. It's chosen by God himself. It's not inherited because of their genealogy. It's chosen by God himself. It's been planned before time began. It's in God's hands. It's eternal. It's not in the order of Judah, in the order of that is temporary, like all the other priests. And it's permanent sacrifice. Guys, I want to rest here for a moment. The permanent sacrifice. Guys, it's not a new sacrifice is necessary all the time, as in the past before Christ. They would have to keep bringing things to be slaughtered and killed. And the priests would have to do this. And there was a great time of in the Holy of Holies that was done. But there was also the day-to-day sacrifices by the priests. Because blood had to be shed. Why is it significant that blood had to be shed? Sin is real. And God does not wink at sin. He does not overlook it. He does not think so little of it that it's okay. It's just a little thing. Sin separates us from God. That's why it's so big. Our sin literally takes us and separates us from God. And so all of us, because of the sin of Adam, because we have imputed sin, because we are born in a sin nature, we are born separated spiritually from God. That's why there's something inside of us that cries for something more. Why are there addictions? We all have them. Some of them are the ones that we tend to think of as addictions. Others are these things that we know are sin, that are a part of us, that we can't give up. But we all have areas that are struggles before God. Because we're dealing with a broken world and we are broken on the inside. There's something that separated us from God. And even when we come to faith in Christ, that there's that justification that takes place. We're made right before God. We were separated, and now in faith, we're made whole in Christ. But guess what? All those things that we used to do, do you think those habits go away? So there's justification and there's sanctification. We're made righteous in him by when we come to faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because he's our high priest. He's the one in. It is powerful to know where he stands, that his death was once and for all. Guess what? There's no sin that you've committed that's going to cause Jesus to say, you know what? I need to go up on that cross again. Right? Once for all. Once for all. And that means that thing
that you hide, that struggle that you have, that battle that you're in, that spiritual battle, guess what? That does not separate you from the love of Christ if you're in faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The best picture I have that makes sense to me is when I come to faith, first of all, I'm separated from God. When I come to faith, God receives me as his son, as his child. So now, guess what happens as a child? Do you lose your sonship or daughtership as a child when you sin? Does a perfect loving father say to his child, you sin, you're out? Nothing separates us from that love. But as I'm in relationship with God and I've become his son or his daughter, now when I sin, I'm turning my back on God. I'm out of relationship with God. He's not out of relationship with me. Guys, I want you to see that picture. I want you to understand the value of that picture. When I sin, I've turned my back on God. I'm not experiencing the blessings of who I am in Christ. I'm still in Christ. But I'm out of right relationship from me to him, not from him to me. So when I humble myself and ask for forgiveness, it's me saying, turning my back towards him, saying, forgive me. And he's, I'm right here. I've been here. And now we're in right relationship. And this is not something that has to be done. This is not something that from his side has to be done over and over. But I have to say, we have to ask for forgiveness. Why? Over and over and over again. Why? Because we are not him. And so we need to turn back to him. And guys, that requires us humbling ourselves and realizing and admitting our sin before him. And that's hard to do at times because sometimes it's hard to say you're wrong, right? Sometimes it's hard to say you're wrong. Now, Melchizedek was human. He was born and died, but his death isn't mentioned. And the reason it's not mentioned is because it's the picture is being created that of Melchizedek is he's a picture of Christ. And so it's given to us as in that way. But let's go on with Hebrews 7 in 18. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. Listen to that. The law did what? It made nothing perfect. Well, then what's the law for? There it is. Did you guys hear that? To show us how imperfect we are. It's there to show us our need for God. We need God. Often, we're so full of ourselves, we don't think we need him. I know for me, sometimes I get so satisfied with what I've done, and I put myself into the mix, and I get focused on me and what I'm doing and who I am. And sometimes I try and just kind of, have you ever realized, you know what, right now I'm just kind of trying to scoot Jesus off of the throne. I'm just scoot over. Just bump on over there. We try and do that one bun theory where we get one bun on the throne and we're like, yeah, I belong here. No, we don't. Christ alone belongs on the throne. We don't get to get up there and share the seat. One day we will be with him in right relationship when he comes back for us. And then it'll be different. But man, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Wow. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Guys, a better what? Hope. See, we don't have to hope in ourselves being good enough. We don't have to hope in the right things being done by people. that blow it. Our hope is in a perfect Savior, in the Messiah, in God Himself. Guys, think about that. Jesus was fully God and fully man. I can't fully explain that to you, but I know the truth of it. I've experienced what that truth means. The former sacrifices and priesthood are now set aside as it was a temporary thing. And Christ is now brought in so that through him we can have peace with God and do something else. Draw near to him. Guys, we get to draw near to God. Think about this. God drew near to Israel. Israel didn't first draw near to God. They responded. They responded. We respond. The reason we can draw near to God is because he's drawn close to us. There's an intimacy. You know, when I talk to people who are outside of faith, and I just had another conversation this week with a wonderful gentleman, and there's one thing was very clear. There was a hunger in his heart for something more than this to be real. His hope was that there was something greater. He didn't know God yet personally, but his hope is that there's something more to life than this, and that there is he believes in a creator. But he didn't understand where our conversation took place was in drawing near and close to him, that how can this God be personal? One of the things that was given to me as an example of this is, if God is so loving, why does he allow so much junk in the world? Good question, right? One of the big questions I had before I came to faith. If God is so loving, why does he allow so much junk? He also mentioned in our conversation, he had heard about, he was at a funeral. And what did he say? He said, it was a girl who was killed by a drunk driver. And he was having real trouble. This was a major stumbling block for him. Because one of the people that was up in front said, and this was God's will. It's God's will? God's will is that all should live. See, the reality is, we are given what? Free will. And in that free will, we have responsibility for our choices. And so, is it God's will that she would be killed by drowning, or is it the consequence of man's sin? And so our choices have weight to them. Are we forgiven of our sins? Yes. But our sin has real, everyday consequence, the reality of life. And so, you know, I think sometimes we say things kind of trying to be caring, but we say them a little flippant and not realizing the kind of wound that it's causing people around us. We have a loving God. He died for that little girl. That's how much he loved her. He died for her. Christ is sharing with us, you know what? I'm coming in. I'm drawing near to you so you can draw near to me. We can have a real relationship. Not rules and regulations, but true relationship with God. It's amazing what this means. Verse 20, and it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest, what? Forever. You are a priest forever. Our hope is permanent, guys. Our hope is not temporary. Our hope is not till the next thing comes along. Our hope is not till something's done again. Our hope is in Christ for what he's done. It was not without an oath. It refers to the new priesthood and covenant under Christ. And God did not install this new priest without an oath. And Jesus received an oath from God the Father that he would indeed be a priest forever. Forever. This one is now and always will be the one who can mediate between God and man. Guys, think about that. As we talk about prayer, he is the one who will mediate between God and man. This provides an unfathomable depth of assurance for us. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, our last verse, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. The change in priesthood ensures our eternal security. We are secure in him. Not only is Jesus in his role forever by the oath of God himself, but there's more. The blessing goes on. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. He's not just guaranteeing a better covenant. He's the one who is the guarantor of it. He himself pledges himself to ensure this to take place. And guys, if you think about this and you take it a little further, what does it mean? He stakes his worth. Think about this, guys. He stakes his worth, his power, his authority, and his nature on the positional and practical righteousness of his people. Our righteousness is showing who he is, and it's man, the depth of that is huge. If you fail to have his righteousness freely imputed by grace to your needy account, he will have failed. And he doesn't fail. He doesn't fail. And so, man, his worth is staked on who we are in him. So what can separate us from the love of Christ? So when we pray, we come before a God who his very authority, his person is put into us. And we can have a hope because you know what? If something goes wrong with this, then he fails and he doesn't fail. So nothing will go wrong with my relationship with God. Nothing can separate me. Now, can I struggle? Yes. Can I turn my back on God and sin? Yes. But he doesn't turn his back on you when you're his child. Jesus is our hope, and here it is. He's also our assurance. He's our assurance. It's not just hope. Hope is great. Hope gives purpose. But assurance gives what? Peace. We can rest in him, in his finished work on the cross. The new covenant changes our hearts. It allows us true fellowship with God through Christ. It gives us knowledge about him. And Christ reveals himself and who God is. And it provides us with forgiveness, a complete washing away of our sins. Not just a temporary washing and covering. Not just a covering over, but a dealing with and cutting out. And our sin is taken away and it's replaced with his righteousness of his person. And Christ is in us now. And through faith, we have Christ in us. Whew! Now when sin comes, we've got something real to deal with it in. I want to end with this. Romans 8, 31 through 34. If God is for us, who can be against us? I love that. Isn't that right? If God is for you, who can be against you? Anybody who has something to cause some trouble? No. Anybody who can change your relationship with? No. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all.
how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Guess what? The Father loves giving his children good gifts. And the best gift is himself. Because now we've gone from death to life. Now we've gone from being broken to being healed. I got to tell you, I love being healed. I love being healed. It's powerful, guys. When you go from that brokenness outside of faith to, whew, I'm whole. No matter what happens, I'm whole in him. Now I'm not dependent on everything going right around me for my wholeness. Now I can be whole in him. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. And here it is, guys. Is at the right hand of God and is also what? Interceding for us. You see, our high priest is interceding for us. You want somebody to pray for you who's got some weight, some authority? Guess who you have praying for you? Jesus. So when you pray to God, you're praying to a God who has God himself praying for you. So now when we pray, all of a sudden our understanding of this relationship starts to change, doesn't it? Now we're not, it's not on our shoulders. It's not on getting the prayer right or saying the right things. Now it's understanding who he is. Whew. Look at that. I get goosebumps. Right. Yes. It's powerful, guys. Amen. He's the best at it. He's the only one who does it right. And he does it in a wonderful way.
Job saw it. Job says, I know that I am an advocate.
Yeah. All that Job was going through, he knew it. Amen. So I want to ask you this question in closing. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Because we have a counselor with us, right? We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And we have the counselor who is giving us the understanding of this truth of Christ in us. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Through the scriptures here, as you study, what is he saying to your heart right now? What is it that's on your heart that you came in with a weight on? That as the word was being shared, there was a struggle because you were thinking of this thing. As I said, the words that nothing separates us from the love of God, you had, are you sure? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Give this thing to me. Because guess what? The strongholds in our lives, we cannot be victorious dealing against the enemy with them apart from Christ. We can't say, God, I've got this one. As soon as I figure it out, I'm going to come to you cleaner. I'm just too much of a mess right now. We can't, guys, we're leaving all the power to do what Christ has already done. That's it. So how do we, man, we need to starts with a humble spirit, guys. An understanding that I can't do it. God already has done it through his son. And he is our great high priest and he is interceding for us. And he's doing it for me. And that sin, that struggle that I struggle with day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out. He is greater than that. And he doesn't want me to live in bondage to that sin. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Be free indeed. And so we take that lie that the enemy has said of that sin is us. That's not us. We are children of God, of the Most High God. We let the lie
be put at the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness for believing the lie and choose to believe the truth of who Christ is in us and our identity in him. And now, as we approach the throne, guess what? We approach it in his authority. In his authority, we come before. And as we deal with the sin that so easily entangles, we come to it in his authority. Guys, we don't have to be victims to sin. There's no sin that God hasn't said, I've made a way for you to go through. And so we can have victory in him. Where is it where you've got footholds in your life? Where is it you've got a stronghold in your life? Understand who you're praying to. Allow him to intercede for you. Come in his presence and allow the transformation to take place by what he has done, not by your efforts or my efforts. We serve a good God who is holy and just and loving and faithful. And he doesn't need to go back up on the cross ever again. He's greater than your sin. He's greater than my sin. And he loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, your word is powerful. Father, your word is truth. Forgive us for believing lies. Forgive us for trusting ourselves. Lord, forgive us for turning our shoulder towards, away from you. Father, I just pray for everybody here who's in relationship with you, Lord, that they would be growing in that sanctification and growing, that we would all be growing in our understanding of who you really are, who we really pray to, and what that means, and how short and temporary this life is, and how eternal life in you is so precious and sweet. One day we will be in right relationship with you, and we'll belong because of what you've done. So, Father, I also pray for those who don't know you yet personally, who just know about you. I pray for the gentleman I spoke with this week. I pray for so many like him. Lord, who are living in brokenness. Father, I pray that your holiness would be made known to them. We pray for opportunities to share with our loved ones, our friends, and our family, the people at our work. Lord, we pray for opportunities to be ambassadors for you. And Lord, we thank you that we don't come before you on our own merit, but we come before you because of what you've done for us. You are a great high priest, and there is none after you. You're forever. So, Father, I pray that the weight of that would give us grace and peace and assurance and hope and trust. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.